Before we come to the reading of God's Word this morning, let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, we give You praise. We give You praise because You have revealed Yourself to us in Your creation, and more specifically in Your Word. But we acknowledge once again this morning as we come to Your Word that apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, we will not understand it aright. I cannot proclaim it aright. We cannot hear it aright. So this morning we bow before You, asking for ears to hear and eyes to see Your truth from Your holy Word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, picking up our reading at the 14th verse, reading through verse 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Are you convinced of the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God in all things. The sovereignty of God in the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. The sovereignty of God over nations, raising up kings and bringing them down. The sovereignty of God in building His church. Perhaps you would affirm that you are convinced of the sovereignty of God, and yet you might have to admit that sometimes the way that you live, the way that you talk, the way that you think, forgets that sovereignty. Well, let me remind you this morning as we come to our passage that the Apostle Paul is a sovereignty man. The Apostle Paul revels in the sovereignty of God. If you didn't notice it as we started Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, which if you look in Greek, you realize it's the longest run-on sentence in the New Testament, where Paul revels in the sovereignty of God in our salvation. The sovereignty of the triune God in our salvation, the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just as an aside, if you're looking for a passage to memorize, there's probably not much more glorious passage that you can get than that one Greek sentence if you want to understand and praise God for His sovereignty. Paul's a sovereignty man in chapter 2. When he goes through the doctrine of our salvation, when he speaks of the fact that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that God by His mercy has made us alive in Christ Jesus. He speaks of His sovereignty in bringing people together in one church, Jew and Gentile, tearing down the dividing wall of separation, making out of two one new man, making peace between ourselves and Him. But the place we want to see God's sovereignty on display today, and Paul's recognition of God's sovereignty, is the fact that already for the second time in this book, Paul stops to pray. Because Paul understands that no matter how well he writes, no matter how carefully he explains the doctrines of grace, that apart from the working of a sovereign God and the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, they will never be able to hear and understand. They will never believe. And so in chapter 1, he's already prayed for the church there in Ephesus. He's prayed for their knowledge. He's prayed that their understanding, the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling, that they might know the riches of the glory of their inheritance in the saints, and that they might know the exceeding power of God, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He prayed for their knowledge. And really, these prayers help us to get a glimpse into what Paul is thinking as he is writing his epistle. It really is a lens to see, oh, these things that Paul prays, this understanding of the hope, this understanding of the inheritance, this understanding of the riches, is exactly what he has just praised God for and what he speaks of in chapter 2. And now as we come to the hinge of the book of Ephesians, for like many of Paul's epistles, the book of Ephesians breaks down into two parts. The first main part, those first three chapters, which focus on doctrine. The last three chapters focus on the practical application of that doctrine, how it's lived out. But before Paul begins to speak to the Ephesians about how they are to live out this doctrine, he stops once again and prays. In fact, as Pastor Tipton had pointed out the last 2 weeks, he stopped to pray about 14 verses ago. If you look in Ephesians 3:1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And if you see there, in many of your translations, there will be a little line. The line is because it's hard to translate this from the Greek because Paul doesn't finish the sentence. He goes off on a digression. And so the last two sermons you've heard from Pastor Tipton have dealt with the glories of the grace of God. The glories of the grace of God in calling Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles. The glory of the grace of God in bringing those Gentiles to faith, to be part of the people of God. But now in verse 14, you'll notice that verse 14 begins the same way as verse 1 began. He says, "For this reason." For this reason. And now he's going to finish the sentence. But of course, when we see those words, "for this reason," immediately the question has to come to mind, what's the reason? What's the reason, Paul? What is the reason? And if you remember how chapter 2 finished, we saw in chapter 2 that, in verse 18, he tells us that, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And then once again here in chapter 3, as he's in his digression, we see in verse 12, he says, we're backing up to verse 11, "which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we both have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So part of the reason that Paul is about to bow his knees is because of the access that we have been granted to the Father, that we may come before his throne of grace with confidence, that we may come into his presence, the presence of the Holy God, to lay our requests before him. But even more, we may say that part of this reason that Paul is bowing is the reason that he concluded chapter 2 with. The reason that there is one family of God. There is one citizenship in the kingdom of God. There is one holy temple being built up to the glory and praise of God, in which God dwells by His Spirit. And isn't that the same mystery that Paul has been digressing on in chapter 3? Paul comes to pray because he realizes that God is building his church. And he's doing it through Paul. He's doing it through the means of a minister of the gospel. He's doing it through the proclamation of the Word of God. He's doing it in his church. But Paul recognizes that the means of the ministry of the Word is only one part of that means. And so here we're going to see from the Apostle Paul in these verses this morning that prayer is a necessary means for the building of the church. And then we're going to see that Paul gives us a model of how to pray for the church that the church might be built up. But first we want to see that prayer is a necessary means for the building up of the church. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for this reason, for the reason of the building up of the church, I bow my knees. Now that should cause us to stop, to hear Paul say, I bow my knees. But it doesn't really, because we're used to the idea of bowing for prayer. But do you realize that the normal posture for prayer among the Jews is not to bow? The normal posture for prayer is to stand. Even if you see, if you've traveled to Jerusalem, or you see those who are there praying at the Wailing Wall, they're standing and they're praying. It's only on a few select occasions that we see in the Scriptures someone kneeling to pray. It's a time of overwhelming grandeur, a time of great emotion. In the Old Testament, we see Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple. And we see Solomon on his knees, recognizing that here is a house that he has built for God to meet with his people. Where God comes to meet with his people, the glory cloud appears. And of course, in the New Testament, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed to the point of death, recognizing what stood right before him, and going to the cross, bearing our sin, our guilt. He's on his knees in prayer. In the book of Acts, we see Stephen, the first martyr, as he's about to be executed at the end of Acts chapter 7. And he falls to his knees, even as he's being stoned. And he prays. He prays for those who are stoning him. As he prays for those stoning him, the one who is holding the coats of the men who are stoning him is Paul before his conversion. But perhaps, most importantly for the Ephesians, is to recognize that as Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that they remember the last time that they saw the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who had planted their church, who had been their first pastor, who had taught them daily the Word of God. As he came back toward Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he had stopped and he met them, the elders from the church, on the beach. And he spoke to them about his coming imprisonment, about the trials that lay before him. He gave them instructions regarding the fact that they need to shepherd the people of God well. And the warning that even from their own midst, savage wolves would come. And he told them that this would be the last time that they would see his face. Because the Spirit had been reminding him in every city that chains awaited him. And he got down on his knees on that beach and he prayed for the church of Ephesus. And he prayed for the elders of the Ephesian church. And said they wept much, especially for the words that Paul had spoken, that they would never see his face again. Paul has just spent the first part of chapter 3 digressing, speaking of the fact that he is now a prisoner. So perhaps one of the other reasons that he is praying, another part of this for this reason, is, as he says in verse 13, Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, Ephesians, I may be in chains right now, but I am still praying for you. As he tells Timothy in the second epistle to Timothy, Paul's final letter to Timothy, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus, remember what he says, the word of God is not chained. And guess what? The prayers of God's people are not chained. Paul may be a prisoner for Christ Jesus, but he knows that he still can use the powerful means of praying for the church of God. And who does he bow before? Who does he come to in prayer? He bows before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays much as Jesus has taught us to pray, our Father. He prays because the Ephesians are now part of the family of God. And he reminds them that it is only through Jesus Christ that they have access to the Father. But through the Father that access is there. And he describes them as part of the entire family of God. The whole family of God in heaven on earth is that family because of who their Father is. I know, the last time I was up here on a Sunday morning, I talked about the fact that I'm having to get to know a lot of faces here. And one of the things that I keep getting reminded is that besides knowing your faces, I need to know your names, and I need to know who you're related to. Because you get your, and sometimes I'll get that last name before I get the first name. Remember, we talked about that even at the end of Ephesians 2, that we are members of the household of God, we bear resemblance to our Father. And so now Paul says that I come, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I come humbly into His presence. He is the Holy God, the Sovereign God, as we will see, the Triune God, who is able to work in you, Ephesians, and in you, the Church of the Living God. This is a family prayer. This is a family prayer. And he gives us a model of how to pray for our families, but in a bigger sense, a model on how to pray for our family, which is the Church of the Living God. And this model prayer can be seen in three parts. Paul prays for strength for the church. He prays for comprehension for the church. And he prays for fullness for the church. He prays for strength, he prays for comprehension, and he prays for fullness. First, he prays for the strength of the church. He comes into the presence of the Father, and he prays that the church would be strengthened according to the riches of the Father's glory. He's been talking about the riches of the Father a lot already in this epistle. He's already prayed for the Ephesians once that they would understand the riches of the inheritance that is theirs. But now he prays that God would answer his prayers out of the riches of his glory. I don't know. I don't know you well enough to know who's the richest man sitting in this room. I know it's my last name, but it's not me. But no matter what we have, pales in comparison to the one who owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They live and move through Him. There is nothing that does not belong to God. And Paul says, Father, Father, out of those riches, can you spare something for your church? And we have a good Father. Remember, as Jesus taught right after the Lord's Prayer, that our Father, He says, you human fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you won't give him a snake. He says, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Or in the parallel account in Luke, when He says good gifts, He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so here, Paul, in following along with the Lord's teaching, prays that out of the riches of the Father's glory, He would strengthen the church through His Spirit. Father, send Your Spirit to strengthen the church. And notice where the strengthening needs to take place. It needs to take place in the inner man. In his epistle to the Corinthians, Paul uses similar language, where he speaks of the fact that our outer man is wasting away, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. What a glory it is to be a part of a multi-generational church. To have little children here in our congregation who can interact with saints who are a few years older, whose outer man is wasting away, but whose inner man is being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice as Paul is praying this, what he doesn't pray. Paul doesn't pray, and he's made us aware he's a prisoner right now. It should strike us that one thing that Paul doesn't pray is, Father, I bow my knees before You, asking that You would get me out of this prison cell so that I can go back to Ephesus. No, he prays for the Ephesians' inner man. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't pray for our physical needs? No. The Lord in the Lord's Prayer taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So part of our petition should be to bring our physical needs before the Lord. But Paul models for us in praying for the church that a special focus should be made to pray for the strengthening of the inner man. Because he recognizes that the outer man will waste away. Lord, keep us strong into our 90s. Some of the folks in this congregation are evidence of God's good blessing of keeping you strong into your 90s. But God, strengthen our inner man as we grow there. Had the privilege this week of visiting one of the older saints in the congregation. And when we asked him, how can we be praying for you? How can we as a church be praying for you? This man whose outer man is wasting away said, pray that I would remain faithful to the Lord and pray that I would bring Him glory through my life. What a blessing. What a blessing. That's the type of thing that Paul is praying for the church. A strengthening of the inner man by the Holy Spirit. But it's a triune prayer because he follows it up. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. May you be strengthened by the Holy Spirit that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this language that Paul uses for dwelling is not a temporary word. This is a word for come and remain with. This is that same word that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. When he said that, when he's speaking of the abiding of his people with him, that the Father and I will come and make our dwelling with you. Oh friends, this is just a building if Christ is not dwelling among us by the power of His Spirit. We need to have Christ dwelling with us. We need the strengthening that comes by the Holy Spirit. But besides strengthening, Paul prays for the church for comprehension. A comprehension that comes from who they are. a comprehension, a word that could literally be translated to grasp firmly. He throws something in strange grammatically here. It could almost be translated. He says, and you, you're rooted and grounded in love. He kind of addresses the Ephesians in the middle of his prayer as he's given this motto. He says, you're rooted and grounded in love. And he uses illustrations for those who are in agriculture and those who are in building. He says, first, you're rooted. You're rooted in love. And whose love are you rooted in? You're rooted in the love of God that is demonstrated in Christ Jesus. That's where you're nourished from. That's where you grow out of. He says, and you're grounded. That's the word for a foundation that we saw back in chapter 2. Your foundation is in the love of Christ. So everything that is being built here, this prayer that I'm going to pray for comprehension, comes from who you are in Christ. Because remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He said, for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. For a righteous man, someone might die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love. That's the love that this prayer request grows out of. And the first thing that he prays is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And once again, you see a line in your Bibles, a lot of you. That's because Paul does something strange here. He throws together these four descriptors and he doesn't give us a direct object. Now some of you, your Bibles may fill it in, the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. And some would say that's what Paul is referring to here with the width and length and depth and height. And he's definitely going to speak of the love of Christ in verse 19. He's just spoken of being rooted and grounded in love. But it's probably better to understand this, that what Paul is speaking of goes broader than that. Now, it is sourced out of that love, but he's speaking of this entire mystery of the gospel. This great plan of salvation, God's wisdom. He says, I pray that you can comprehend its width and its length and its depth and its height. The wisdom of God's plan of salvation that is wide enough to encompass every tribe and language and people and nation, Jew and Gentile, to make out of the two one new man. Long enough to stretch, as he spoke of in chapter 1, to eternity past. And God's foreordination to carry us through eternity future. God's plan, its depth. The depth of God's plan that can reach to sinners, such as David talks of himself in Psalm 40. Out of the depths He reached to me. The depth of the love of God that can reach to Jonah in the belly of the fish. The depth of the love of God that could come for the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul himself, who is reached while he was on his way to imprison and kill Christians. And the height of the love of God. The height of God's plan. His plan that brings us to heaven. His plan that brings us into His very presence. He says, Ephesians, I pray that you could grasp the scope of the gospel. But we skipped over a couple words. And that was intentional. Because a lot of times we tend to skip over these words in the prayer. We don't think about what they mean. We don't think about how we should pray them. And we don't think about the implications for our lives. What does the Apostle Paul pray? He says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Because guess what? Look around you. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ for this prayer to be answered. You need to know one another and what God has done in their lives to bring them to Himself, to start to grasp this. You need to hear the missionary reports every week to know what God is doing around the world, bringing men and women, boys and girls to Himself. You need to listen to your fellow saints as they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, instructing you in what God has done through His gospel. You need to converse with one another, not just about the weather, not just about whatever sports team is playing this week, not just about the aches and pains, but share with one another. Look what I've learned this week from God's Word. Look at the scope of this. Look what God has done for us in Christ. You need to ask your children when they come from Sunday school class, what have you learned? What did you learn today in Sunday school class? And guess what? Those children are part of all the saints that are the answer to this prayer. And they say, children, let me tell you about the book of Lamentations and what we learned today. About the fact that God, even in the midst of His discipline, is faithful and brings hope. But that's not all that Paul prays that they would comprehend. He prays that they would be able to comprehend the gospel, but he prays that they would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You see, that really is the gospel on display. The word that Paul uses here is not just a mental knowledge. He doesn't say, I want you to be able to repeat back the ABCs of the gospel. He says, he's not saying, I want you to be able to repeat the 5 points of Calvinism so that you really understand the sovereignty of God in your salvation. This is an experiential knowledge. He says, I pray that you would comprehend, that you would grasp the scope of God's plan of salvation, but I pray that you would know the love of Christ lived out. I pray that you would know the love of Christ together with all the saints and the way you care for one another and the way that you serve one another in the way that you grieve with one another in the way that you rejoice with one another. Paul says, I pray that you would know that love of Christ. And finally, he prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. How can the finite hold the infinite? I read an illustration of this week. It's kind of like standing at the edge of the Pacific Ocean with a glass like this. And you try to put the whole ocean into the glass. It doesn't take long for the glass to be filled and overflowing. And you've really not done much to the ocean. But Paul says, I pray that as you're strengthened, I pray that as you are comprehending the gospel, that as you are knowing the love of Christ, that God would fill you with His fullness. And what happens just like that glass? We start to spill out. We start to spill out. The church spills out the love of Christ. The church spills out the glories of the gospel. The church spills out in praise as they know the fullness of God. So as we think about how to apply this word to our lives today, if the Apostle Paul understood that praying for the church was vital to their grasping the doctrines that he's teaching them, if he realized that praying for the church was going to be necessary for their living out these doctrines in the next three chapters, because notice he says, you'll be filled with fullness of God, you're spilling these things out, what does this look like? I'm going to tell you, Ephesians, three practical chapters about how this works. But Ephesians, you can't do this apart from God's sovereign work in your lives. In Ephesians, I recognize that. And so before I even tell you what you have to do, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you'll do it. So what does the prayer life of Hillcrest PCA look like? What does your prayer life look like for this church? What are things that you pray for this church? I would encourage you, here you have three points to think about as you pray for the church on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. I would encourage you, if you haven't grabbed one of the church directories, are you using this directory to pray for your fellow saints? These points. Are you praying these things for the churches of our presbytery? As we come to that time of year when we hold our General Assembly, are you praying these things for the broader church, for the PCA? But are you praying these things for the Church of the Living God in all the denominations that confess Christ in our country? As we're preparing to come to the table, we're going to confess our faith. And we're going to confess the Apostles' Creed. A creed that is not specific to the Presbyterian Church in America. A creed that is confessed by believers in Methodist churches and Lutheran churches and Episcopal churches. And we pray for them. And we pray this for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thought this morning about the Tiptons in China. We pray for the church in China, this. I'd encourage you, as you pray for the work of God around the world, if you don't have a book like Operation World, it's a great little book, it's a handy book. Operation World takes you through every country in the world and talks about what the church looks like in that country and what God is doing in that country. I'd encourage you, parents, take your children around the world. Teach them geography, but teach them to pray for the Church of Christ. And teach them to pray like this. Because there are places in the world where Christians like the Apostle Paul are in chains. We should pray that they might be released from their chains. But guess what? There are a lot of those Christians who would say the same thing as the Apostle Paul says here. He says, the important thing is not that you pray about my chains. The important thing is that you pray for the building of the church. So, Church of the Living God, we need to pray. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. Use Paul's model to help us to grow. Let's be like the disciples who came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Father, we admit that so often we give lip service to prayer. That so often the prayer of the church is not a priority. And Father, so often, our priorities in prayer are not the full course of Your priorities. So I pray that by Your Word, You would set the our priorities in praying for Your church. And I pray that according to the riches of Your glory, that You would strengthen Your church by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in her by faith, that You would help Your church to comprehend the scope of Your great gospel, that You would help Your church to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And, O Father, might You fill us with Your fullness, that we might display Your likeness to the lost and dying world around us. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, we pray. Amen.